We are continuing our study of the book of Acts tonight. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 33. It's a rather long passage to take up. So we'll be reading the scriptures for each portion of the sermon as we get to it. We'll start by reading verses 1 through 8 and then move forward from there. So I invite you once again to listen. For what I'm reading is not the words of man, but rather the words of God. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius," and he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Let's pray. Our Father, once again we pray your blessings upon our having read your word. Now, Father, we pray that you'd be merciful in the exposition of it. Help us, Lord, to find that which is there. Help us not to find that which is not there. Teach us, we pray, and shape us into the image of Christ Jesus. Teach us what it is to be a church and how we ought to serve your cause as a church. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of things as matters of introduction as we move towards looking at the text. Two chapters are taken up for the topic of Cornelius. This is a big event in the history of the church. It was the entrance of the gospel proclamation to the Gentiles, the official entry. It was when Peter went up to speak to a house full of Gentiles, which is not a thing that ought to be done, at least not in their old manner of thinking. And so these two chapters make a big deal out of it because it is a big deal, and that Gentiles are now coming to God through Christ Jesus without the shadows, without the pictures. These two chapters, Peter tells us the story twice about the sheet being let down, and Cornelius tells his story four times. Again, it's a really big deal. The city of Caesarea, as far as some background information, the city of Caesarea was named after Caesar Augustus by Herod. Herod was generous in naming the city after him because he had given the city to Herod. It's sort of like a little mutual fan club going on there. And so the city was named after Caesar Augustus, and it was rebuilt by Herod in a means of honoring the Caesar, which always is a good thing to do in a worldly mindset. Cornelius was what we might call a non-commissioned officer. He was an officer of the Roman army that rose up through the ranks, not by special privilege or by purchase of his position, but rather he just did a really good job of being a soldier. He was a man of distinction. He led a troop of about 100 or so men. It's difficult to get down to what a centurion was. The idea of 100 comes up automatically, of course, but at various times in history, The centurion would govern maybe 80 and other times 150. So it trended to move around a bit. But it was a fairly good-sized troop of men which he was in charge of. He was a man that had acquired some wealth in his service in the army by the time we find him here. And he was likely a resident by the fact that it is spoken of as his gathering of many friends into the household. He had become connected to the city and to the people of the city, and it was likely that he was a resident of Caesarea when Jesus was preaching in the area. And it's not a far stretch to anticipate that he actually heard Christ preaching as he was preaching in the area. So Peter's call to the service of Cornelius, his call to speak to the Gentiles, came in somewhat of a odd manner, we might say. Just to review what we just read concerning this harvest, this man was a devout man. He feared God. There was a whole group of men called God-fearers who were Gentiles. They were uncircumcised Gentiles, and so they would worship outside the temple, and they would participate in many of the rites and rituals. They were benevolent to the people of Israel and to the temple, but they were not such as were willing to be circumcised, and yet they loved God, and they delighted in Him and desired to worship Him. He and his family indeed were worshipers of the Lord. We're told that in the text. He and his family cared for the poor and gave to the people of God. He met the needs of those about him. He and his family prayed, and clearly those prayers, it seems, were prayers about the kingdom and about his knowing God better. We don't have a list of things that he prayed for on Tuesday or Thursday, but we do have indications that the prayer was being answered. Your prayers have been heard, the angel said. And then he tells them, this is how you get Peter. Peter will tell you what you need to do. And so it's not unreasonable to say that he was praying that God in his mercy might give him a greater understanding of the salvation that is had through Christ Jesus. And if not in those terms, certainly his desire was to walk with God and to be with God. And that would have been incorporated one way or the other in his prayers. He was praying the hour of prayer, indicating not only that he kept some of the traditions of the Jewish community, but that he was doing this regularly. Which, by the way, one of the interesting ways of looking through the book of Luke, book of Acts, written by Luke, is that there is often the people of God gathered for prayer, and often those prayers are made in such a way as that they are continually being lifted up before the Lord. And not to our surprise, the Lord tends to answer those prayers. Now, we are Calvinists. We are those who believe in the sovereignty of God, that God has decreed all things. And we might, in a stupid moment, say things like, well, why should we pray if God has already decreed what is going to be done? Why should we bother giving ourselves to these routines and these habits and these practices if God's already decided who's going to get saved, who's going to get married, who's going to have babies, who's going to breathe, who's not going to breathe? Whatever the thing might be, God has determined that he will do what he wants to do. Why pray? Well, the answer, first answer that always comes up, which is a good answer, is because God said to. When God tells us to do something, it's a good thing to do what he tells us to. But we also need to remember that God not only determines the end or what he is going to do, but he also determines the means, the manner in which he is going to do that. And so if he has told us that we are to pray for these things and those things and these matters and these concerns, that if we are to pray, and if prayer is a means of grace, we should be grateful for his allowing us to participate in his work as we pray and God answers our prayers. And so Cornelius was praying as he prayed regularly, calling upon God to send help, to give understanding, to however he might have phrased it. The answer to it was Peter shows up and preaches the gospel. His prayers were answered by this vision which the angel's appearance is not at all uncommon. It's scary. I mean, we imagine, oh, I'd love to see an angel. That would be so cool if an angel could just pop down. If an angel were just to pop down in the middle of the service, me and you would be on the floor crying and whining for fear of him, for he is a great and mighty being. And so in this appearance of the angel, he cries out asking that he might, the angel cries saying that this man has been heard. God is going to answer your prayer. Here's how it is going to play out. You are to send for Peter. And his response was, we'll get to that next Thursday or Tuesday or Wednesday. No, his response, of course, was, okay, y'all guys come here, let's go. Y'all go over there and get Peter, bring him back. And it was the most quickly done turnabout that could have possibly been done. He was anxious for the Lord to answer his prayers. He was anxious to hear what Peter had to say. He was obedient to God's calling. He was seeking Christ because God made it so. And he responded because God gave him a repentant heart. It still is about the work of God and the saving of his people. Peter's vision of the acceptance of the Gentiles came in such a strange way. Looking at verses 9 through 23a, the part that you are most familiar with being the sheet which is let down. You've seen it in little pictures in your Sunday school books when you were 10 years old and 5 years old and 3 years old. And you keep a memory of it in your mind because it is such an interesting way to reveal something to Peter. But it worked. God speaks to him in such a fashion. So beginning at verse 9. The next day as they were on their journey and they approached the city, Peter went up to the housetop. The soldier and the two servants were on their way to Joppa, approaching the city. And Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. That would have been around noon. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And they came, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times. And the thing was taken up at once into heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry into Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" And they said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by an holy angel to send for you to come to the house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guest. Again, an overview of what is going on with some applications thrown in for good measure. Peter had this vision. He was praying. And again, what would the man be praying about? What could he have been praying about? Again, the only indication is the answer to the prayer as it came to him, that the ministry of the church, the advancement of the kingdom. These are things that go back in the life of the New Testament church to the first chapter of the book of Acts, where the Great Commission is rephrased, but it is declared that the mission of the church was to go from Jerusalem to Judea to the uttermost parts of the world. And as Peter prayed, this blanket was let down as he prayed for God's work in whatever manner he prayed for it. And his mind began to get this redirection that came to him by this vision. Now, it's fair to say that Peter, like ourselves, sometimes doesn't learn well enough and has to go through the same classes over and over again. You recall from the book of Galatians where the Apostle Paul had to school Peter a little bit concerning the differences between Jew and Gentile, meaning that there are no differences. That their hope of salvation is the same. God said the Gentiles were not unclean, which means they don't need circumcision or Old Testament diet rules or the shadows. Jesus is sufficient. Jesus is enough. That it is through faith in Christ that we are to have our salvation, whether we are Jew or Gentile, whether we have this background or that background, whether we are high-born or low-born. There is but one way to be made right with God, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what the lesson was beginning to be about. He was told three times, and then again, that is an emphasis being laid out for us. In the Hebrew mind, the emphasis was placed upon something by repetition. And so we hear holy, holy, holy as an emphasizing upon the fact that God is supremely holy. And so also in this case, this was a big deal. This was an important transition. Whereas God had worked with the nation of Israel, and those who would have come to God in times past would have come to God through a proselyting process by joining themselves with the nation of Israel, or this halfway measure such as the centurion had participated in, not being circumcised, not being cleansed in the mind of the Jew, but still being a Gentile who worshiped God. And so the point that is made, three times emphasized, God says these folks are clean, which is another way of saying they don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to buy into these rituals which had their place in history but now are passed by. They don't need to give themselves to the nation of Israel or the shadows or the pictures, but rather to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is about to send Peter to a place which was formerly forbidden. The Jews at times would practice ceremonial cleansing just because they bumped into someone like us at the marketplace, that they had become unclean, they had become defiled because they had associated. And here is Peter contemplating, more than contemplating, declaring that he would indeed be entering into the household of the Gentiles. He would be doing that which would have made him unclean in the minds and the eyes of those about him, but he did so. He was sent to this place. Peter was rethinking his thinking. The Spirit goes with these men and takes them into the place where the soldier and the Gentile servants had come from. Peter received the three men in the last little phrase of our text, and that is important as well, that these were Gentile men. They were distinguished servants, they were distinguished soldiers, and yet they were still Gentiles being invited into the household of Simon the Tanner to dine with them, to rest with them. And so we are reminded that this is that which God has done to remove all barriers and walls and partitions between the Gentile world and the world of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world he grew up in, the Jewish world. So Peter's engagement in the work of foreign missions right here is declared for us in verses 23 through 33, the last part of 23. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. We find out later that they took along with them six brothers, so there was a company of 10 going back. And we find out later the reason for the six men that accompanied him, because there would be a hesitancy for them to believe that God had actually begun to work in the Gentiles. The distrust and dislike of the Gentiles by the Jewish community was very strong. They would find it difficult to say the word Gentile without making it a hyphenated word, such as Gentile dogs. They had no respect or appreciation for them. And so in this circumstance, in this situation, it was a grand and a great thing that God begins to tear down that wall and that partition. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then, 'Why have you sent for me?' And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house, and at the ninth hour, and behold, the man stood before me with bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, Your prayers have been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging at the house of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. And I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. It is interesting to note how this centurion had made preparation for the coming of Peter. There are questions that are raised by the text that really can't be answered because nothing was said to the fact. How did he know when to gather together his family and his friends? They might have laid the schedule out, go this many hours today and come back this and had planned for it. Or he may have just had everybody sitting around waiting for hours or so. But the point that the text makes is that there was a gathering of a large crowd made up of family and friends, acquaintances, people he knew, people that had looked up to him in one fashion or another. He had prepared, his house was full of family and friends ready to hear what Cornelius had not yet been able to tell him. They could see Cornelius as a man that was a man of distinction, a man of importance, a man of generosity and kindness, a good man, but they had not yet understood the reasons for such, which we understand to be the work of God in the heart of this man, making him ready to hear the gospel and able to believe. With reverence, he greeted Peter. And again, this is not uncommon as well. We see it happening to other apostles, including Peter, at various times. In 14:14, one of those, when Barnabas and Paul were mistaken for gods because of the things that they had done, they ran out tearing their clothes, saying, "No, no, not me." Angels are often responded to because of their persona, because of who they are and their great power and the temptation to fall down and worship. In both 19 of Revelation and 22, they speak almost in the same words, in the same terms of a similar event. "Then I fell down at his feet and worshiped him, and he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God.'" And so the response was corrected by Peter. He says, "I'm just a man, I'm just a servant." He receives these Gentiles, and Peter's question is, "Why am I here? What have I come here for?" And of course, we understand from the text that follows, next week, God willing, that he was there to preach the gospel. He was there to explain the gospel, to instruct these people as to how they might be right with God, how they might be forgiven of their sins. And so they had prepared well to hear the gospel preached. They had prepared to be instructed by Peter and to hear of the things of God. Our larger catechism, which provides me an opportunity to push my way into something I want to say along this lines in the preparation for hearing the Word of God. The larger catechism has a series of questions under the means of grace where it talks about preaching and who can preach and how they ought to preach, how the preacher ought to prepare to preach. But also one of the questions relates to the hearing of the preaching. What is required of those who hear the word preached? And the answer is, it is required of those who hear the word preached that they attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, that they examine what they hear by the Scriptures, that they receive the truth with faith, love, meekness, and readiness of mind as the Word of God, that they meditate and confer of it, that they hide it in their hearts and they bring forth the fruit of it in their lives. The centurion had prepared himself well for the hearing of the preaching of God's Word, and it appears that he had also taken time to gather those who might also listen, to prepare them as well for this good news. And so in these three sections of the text, we find ourselves introduced again to the conflict of Jew and Gentile, again to the understanding of the nature of the gospel, that it was to be for Texas and just Texas, right? No, it was to be for the whole of the world, that God had come and sent his Son to bring salvation to the peoples all around the world, to all the nations, all the tribes, all the ethnic groups, all the languages, all the tongues that he had brought this about, that all men might hear the gospel. And the commission to the church was to preach the gospel to all men. Certainly we understand that God has his elect. Certainly we understand that he will save those he has chosen to save. But again, the means that he has given to us is a means of the proclamation of the truth to all, that those whom God works in might indeed be saved. A couple of notes as we wind up our look at this important transition, which, you, by the way, you begin to see the pattern developing in the expansion of the gospel, that it first went to Samaria. The apostles joined Philip there and preached the gospel. Many were saved. And then moving from Samaria, which was a kind of like a mixture, a half-breed kind of situation, half-bred in nationality and origin, but also in religion. It was had a little smattering of the truth, but not enough to be dangerous. And so we see jumping to Samaria and then now to a place where the representation would be for the Gentiles as a whole. So this Jew and Gentile is not a question so much as to race relations, but rather their convictions and their opinions concerning religion and the right way to approach God, that no longer was there to be an approach to God through the means of the rituals of the Old Testament. Circumcision was a shadow. The dietary laws were shadows. The baptismal rituals were shadows. These things were laid out for the people that they might see Christ in these shadows, in the Passover meal, in the circumcision of their children, and these things that they might look forward to the coming of the Messiah. The primary, clear, and unmistakable application is to be seen in the fulfillment of the prophetic expectation of winning the nations, the ethnics, the people of the earth. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and following. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Old Testament, the New Testament is soaked with texts such as this that drive us to see that this is not something new. It was new to Peter, but he has not been listening well. It was new to the Jewish community because they had sort of picked the verses they liked and ignored somewhat those which indicated that maybe God was going to be good to the Gentiles. And in so doing, they had missed the agenda of God. It was never about Israel. It was never about the territory of Palestine. I mean, it was about them, but it was only about them as they were a picture of where God was going in the salvation of a people. In Genesis 17, no longer shall your name be called Abraham, but your name will be Abram, but your name will be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. 1 Kings 8, and all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God. There is no other. Isaiah 56, and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called the house of prayer for all peoples. Acts 1, 8, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Revelation 7, 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. This was anticipated by the prophets and by the apostles. It was anticipated all along that that had been God's plan, that he would save a people under the administration of the nation of Israel for a season. But now, as Christ has come, it is the work that he has called us to proclaim the gospel to everybody throughout the world. This then is a call to the work of the Great Commission, the work of missions and ministry, and we ought to be able to see that there, that God has called us the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just us. It would be a little bit of a big task for us alone, but for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has called us to the proclamation of the gospel, to the advancement of the gospel, to the building of churches and establishing of churches, to the work of the kingdom. And that includes here and there. Here is like there, except that it's here. There is no distinction between the ministry of this church and the ministry of a sister church in Togo or in South Africa or in Europe somewhere. It is the work of the kingdom. It is the work to which we have been called. And there is like here, except for it's there. The same needs, the same need of the hearing the gospel, the same call to believe, the same blood of Jesus Christ. And we labor to support the works, whether they're here or there, whether it's in the local church or whether it's in the missions around the world that God has called us to. This has not been altered. This has not been rescinded. We are to be about these things. We are to be about the church here and the advancement of the kingdom as it teaches and encourages and builds up the saints, inviting those who are outside of Christ to come to Christ. But also as we find ourselves called to the greater work of the whole of the world, to be supportive of missions, to be providing for them financially as we are enabled, but also to pray for them, to be asking God's blessings upon their preaching and their teaching, that the doors of opportunity might be opened and that the doors of the hearts of the people might be opened, that they might hear the gospel, understand the gospel, and believe. It is the sharing of the gospel that is our calling, as seen again in a variety of texts, a couple of which I'll remind you of. Romans 1:16, Paul writes, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek." 2 Corinthians 5:20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." And then the most familiar of them, Matthew 28:19-20, what we call the Great Commission. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always." The way to the Gentile heart has been opened. God had made it so that they should hear the gospel. He had placed within this centurion a desire to know him. He had brought him into contact with godly people, and he had been searching for this God. And then God answers, "I've heard your prayers. I've seen your generosity. Now do this." The saints are called, as Peter was called, to the same kind of thinking. The saints are called to go out into the world, knowing that there are Corneliuses throughout the world and throughout the ages. There have been men that God has stirred up the heart. I remember one of the professors from my Southwestern Baptist theological days, Tom Nettles. He was well known years ago, but like most men, he has become less known as he gets older and dies. But Tom Nettles would often talk about, he was a Calvinist, a strong Calvinist, faithful brother. He would talk about those people out there that may indeed be people whom God had been working in, that we have hope that when we go about the gospel preaching and preach the message of hope in Christ Jesus, we go into the task knowing that God is busy in the lives of people. We don't know which people, but we know he is busy in the lives of people and calling them to seek him out, a call that begins first in the heart by the work of God's Spirit, that he regenerates and makes them hungry for the truth. And so we, unlike our Arminian friends who go about the business of telling people about Jesus, they go about that business not knowing if there will be anyone saved ever. We go about that business knowing that God is choosing people to be saved and is working in their lives even before we approach the case, and that they, as it pleases him, will believe. And so God will open the doors of opportunity, open the hearts of men, allow us to proclaim the gospel. And that is what we see being done here to all men. And this is a good lesson to remind us that the people that get saved aren't the ones that we choose. They're the ones that God chooses. And that we may be surprised at times of who it is that God brings to the faith. It may surprise you that he brought you. It probably should. But it is the calling of God that we see here in this historical account of the entrance of the gospel into the Gentile world. and the call that it brings to our minds, that we too have been called to be faithful in the teaching and the preaching and the telling of the gospel that men might believe. May God make it so. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again that you worked so graciously and generously in Peter's heart to change his mind from this matter of dealing with the Gentiles. We thank you that you called him into this calling, and we thank you, Father, for reminding us that it is likewise the calling of your church throughout the ages, as well as ourselves to participate in such as we are able, as we are gifted, as we have resources. And so, Father, we pray that we might, as the church here, be faithful in proclaiming the truth, be faithful in telling others about Christ throughout our daily lives, and that we might see the work of missions which we participate in, not only in contributions, but also in prayers and concern. We pray, O Father, that you might stir these works up as well to advance the cause of your kingdom, that we might more and more see people from all nations, all places, all backgrounds, all histories. We might see them finding you because you have found them. We pray, O Lord, for your blessings and mercies. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.